Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 13th, 2015.
Good morning, church. Thank you, Fred.
Is he up there?
Yes, he is. He's just not acknowledging me. Good job. Hey, good to be with you this morning. I'll just go ahead and say Merry Christmas just because we can say that here. So Merry Christmas to you. I didn't know if you wanted to say it back or not, but we're glad to be here. Visitors, and I know we have some folks with us that are new to us or visiting this morning, and just an encouragement that in your bulletin there is a insert. There is an insert, and we would love to have a record of your visit, and if there's any way that we can be an encouragement. Also, there's a spot on there for any of you, visitors or regular attenders or members. If there's something specific that we as a staff can be praying with you about, please let us know, because we desire to be a part of that. Also, I've been asked to inform you, we got an email from our missionary friend Steve Wingett, and regarding our missionary friend and his wife who are in an undisclosed location. We talked to you about her specific situation and that she had an apple-sized tumor on her colon. Word has come back that area is not cancerous, which is, that's a praise, okay? The challenge is that there's some issues, and I won't go into detail, but there's an issue that may complement extracting that growth, which is going to lengthen her recovery time and also will drastically increase the cost for the surgery. So if you are interested in helping out or knowing more to pray about that situation, please contact Mike Swanson and he can kind of walk you through that or talk you through that. But please continue to pray for them. And again, if you would like more detail, please come chat with us about that. Let me read you one of my favorite passages, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And I have the privilege this morning of introducing to you our new member candidates. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 is on the other page, and it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, that is, into Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And again, as I've said many times, the New Testament is clear that to be joined to Jesus is also to be joined to his body, the church. And God has designed the Christian life so that growth in our relationship is only possible through relationships, through one another. And how much of the body is needed to cause growth to happen? 100%. We all participate. We're all about that. And everyone is important. The folks that I'm going to introduce you to this morning have come desiring this type of covenant relationship with our church. And so let me introduce these folks to you. Several of them you've seen around for a while. Greg and Kathy Estes, if you guys will come up. Gavin and Sandra Gromacki. And Jimmy Bettis. And why don't you guys, if you want to join me on the platform, Greg and Kathy have their two with them, Lauren and Joel. And Joel's going to love being up here, so... Is Jimmy here? Yes, he is. So they've gone through the process of the classes, their testimonies. We have the information on them, and we're pretty excited to present these folks to you as candidates for membership. And they've gone through the process directed in the bylaws. The membership committee consisting of Jonathan Diltz and Miguel Perez and Phil Darling, along with myself, have approved these folks for membership. All in favor of receiving these folks as members of this local body, would you signify by saying amen?
Amen.
Any opposed? All right. I want you to take the opportunity to find these folks after the service, greet them, love on them, let them know that you're glad that they're here. And I'm going to, why don't you stand with me and let's pray? Father, thank you that we can approach you in this moment through and because of the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for what this season reminds us of, and we are reminded of his first coming, and we anticipate his second coming. Thank you for these folks that you have specifically led to us and to be a part of this fellowship and how you've moved on their hearts, and we pray that we as a body will grow as a result of our experience with them, and that our input into their lives would be just an incredible encouragement for your glory and for your kingdom purposes. Please prepare our hearts for what you want to do as we worship you in praise and as we worship you in the word this morning. I pray your hand would be on all of this and that you'd glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kelly, and thank you to our new members. Hope you'll find time to welcome them as you see them. You may be seated. I was going to have you be seated anyway, and Kelly asked you to stand, so I was like, well, but anyway, we're going to start with the handbells this morning, and they're going to lead us in the first hymn that we sing, Joy to the World, and then in a few minutes, I'll have you stand with us. So, Trish and the handbells. Begin our service this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand as we continue our worship and song, and we'll sing together, Good Christian Men Rejoice.
Good Christian Men.
Good Christian Men Rejoice with heart and soul and voice, keeping heed to what we say. There is news, Jesus Christ is born today. Christ is born today.
I'd like to present to you at this time one of the songs that we'll be using tonight, and it's entitled Hope is Born Again.
Hope is born again.
Seated.
Please! I want to live again! I want to live again! I want to live again! Please, God, let me live again! Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill are you yelling for, George?
You...
George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car pile into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you...
My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding!
Zuzu's petals! Zuzu!
There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas!
Merry! Merry! Yay! Yay! Hello, Bedford Falls! Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas, George!
Merry Christmas, movie house! Merry Christmas, Emporium! Merry Christmas, you wonderful old Billy alone!
Hey! Merry Christmas, Mr. Potter!
Happy New Year to you! In jail!
Go on home, they're waiting for you.
Well, hello, Mr. Bank Examiner. How are you?
Mr. Bailey, there's a deficit.
I know, $8,000.
George, I've got a little paper.
I'll bet it's a warrant for my arrest. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail. Merry Christmas. Reporters, where's Mary? Mary, oh, look at this wonderful old drafty house. Mary! Mary!
Mary? Mary? Has anyone seen Mary? Have you seen Mary? I'm looking for Mary. I hear she has some great news. The Mary I'm looking for, though, doesn't have anything to do with Mr. Potter or the bank examiner. No, the Mary I'm looking for is the mother of Jesus, and it really was a miracle. We light this third Advent candle today with all the joy of an expectant mother and an expectant people waiting on the miracle of Christ's coming.
Let's pray. Father, we are excited to be able to look back with many of the millennia and centuries and many people that have gone through to praise you for the birth of our Savior. And today, as we look into your word, it's just a glimpse of how that was about to come about in the person through whom you have blessed this world. God, I pray that you would bring us that same joy that we see from an expectant mother as we expect your return. God, I pray that your word would be heard today and nothing else. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we look at the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You can tell it's really a very emotional movie. I mean, it starts out with the hopes, as we saw a few weeks ago, just kind of the hopes of a young man and his family, hopes for what he had thought for his future and even for that town. And we see the joys of life as he meets his wife and falls in love and falls into a pool at the same time. That was one of my favorite scenes from that movie. I think I knew that scene before I ever really even saw the whole movie when I was really little. But then we witness the tragedy as well. Tragedy in his father Peter's death. And then there's tragedy as Uncle Billy loses the money for the bank, and then the bank has the trouble as well, going through the depression. And so we see that tragedy happen, and then through life circumstances, George's hopes change. And he provides hope to many people through that building and loan. Then through those tougher circumstances, when things went wrong with the bank, he starts to lose hope when he thinks that people have lost hope in him. And he sees what life would have been like without him, and it helps him to remember his blessings, and it helps him to remember his purpose, what he was in that town for in the first place. And he realizes, as we saw on that bridge, he realizes that he wants to live. He wants to go on. As tough as things were, he wanted to go on. That's what we just saw. And he ran home with that just ecstatic joy. And most of us, at some point in our life, we've had some kind of glimpse, and hopefully many glimpses of joy. And some of us are living in joy in most of life. And some of us just pretend to. And so there are some of us for whom joy is simply a memory. Something that we don't really experience as much anymore. And life for most people is going to be filled with moments of both joy and moments of sorrow as well as pain. So when things get bad like they did for George, what happens to our joy? And if we've lost that joy, how do we get it back? Where does it come from in the first place? And questions like those, it's a lot of what Advent is really about. Advent, kind of the dictionary definition of it, is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And there's no more notable person, thing, or event than Jesus Christ arriving here on earth. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's the first part of the Christian calendar. Melissa Baccarella is one of our missionaries in Italy, and she is actually working on a more contemporary version, kind of an evangelical contemporary version of a Christian prayer and worship calendar. And it's really kind of a cool thing. You ought to check out if you can go find her, email her, and find out some more details about that. It's pretty interesting what she's doing. But it's a celebration of Christ's first coming, as well as looking forward to the second. And we've been looking at Isaiah's millennial prophecies and some of the fulfillment of those prophecies that we've seen in Matthew. We've been doing that for a few weeks now. And what we've seen from Isaiah so far has been focused on the second coming. If you'll notice, most of what we've seen in Isaiah has been talking about Christ's return for the millennial reign, not so much about Christmas. So we see that Christmas then, you know, while what we're seeing in the Gospels is more about the first coming, we see that Christmas isn't just about remembering Christ's birth. That is what we do. That's what we are celebrating, is Christ's birth. But it's about looking forward as well and anticipating his return. That song, Joy to the World, as we sang that today, I just kind of had chills, not thinking about the joy of the Christ child being born, but thinking about what that song is really focused on, about Christ's return. Because that song is not so much about, oh, look, world, your child, this child here, this is your king, the one who's going to rule, this is the Messiah. And yes, we sing it about that, but what that song is, that is the triumphal reign, and it was great to hear the trumpet as a part of that. But it's about Christ coming back. It's about him coming to reign. It's about the initiation, the inauguration of everything that Isaiah has talked about that we've seen so far, and there's a whole lot more to it even than just that. Because we saw in Isaiah that there's this glorious future that we have every reason to desire, because it's all that we long for. The times when we'll have peace, and we can have hope because of that peace that we're looking forward to out of faith. Those times when the struggles of this life are gone and God Himself will rule perfectly. And then we saw too that we have every reason to expect that thing that we desire, that millennial kingdom, because God is faithful to keep His promises. So we have that desire plus the expectation that equals hope. And as Isaiah revealed more about the kingdom, and then we saw John the Baptist as he introduced the one who would bring it. He introduced Christ to the world. Christ had been here for about 30 years at that time, but he said, this is the one, this is your Messiah, and he introduced him, and we found that hope yields peace. Isaiah gives another description of the millennial kingdom in chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. And it's there that we see that joy is found in Christ. He says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah, the desert, will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah, again that's the desert. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. I think that's where Aerosmith got the title for their song. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy and sorrow and sighing and will flee away. That's what's awaiting, joy. If you've been missing out on joy, if joy is just a memory for you, if it just comes in little glimpses here and there, or you maybe even fear that you may never see it again, trust in the Lord that it will come back. That's the desired millennial condition that Israel had longed for, and we do now as well. They had longed for that since the promise was given to Abraham. And man, humanity has constantly been striving for this by worldly and human means. But we always fail. We always will. And if you just think about it, I mean, if you kind of study politics and governmental kind of things, so much of that, sometimes it's corruption and things that, you know, people just going to power, at least that's where it often or almost always ends up. But as what you see a lot of there is people trying to pursue, to bring about this millennial kingdom type of thing here on earth, trying to bring a utopian society. If you think about the ideas of communism, I can remember when I was in junior high, middle school, that the teacher kind of described a certain governmental style, and she described it as, okay, well, what if everybody had a job and nobody ever went without food? And, you know, there was, you know, just everyone was equal. There wasn't any kind of power struggle and those kind of things. And she said, yeah, that sounds good. And she says, that's kind of the ideals of communism. And that's what people were shooting for. But there's a problem that people tend to not recognize, is that we are seriously messed up, right? And so we are flawed, and so we can't live that way on our own. So somebody's got to run that. The problem is then that we start to look to people to do that. And then so as you look at communism, it becomes corrupt, because if you remember kind of that old book that many of us had to read in school, Animal Farm, it turns out that some of us are more equal than others, right? And so it becomes corrupt and just doesn't work. While we're seeking utopia by worldly human means, it won't work. On the flip side, you've got capitalism that recognizes that, at least to a degree, that we're flawed and just kind of tries to take advantage of that to try to make things work, knowing that we can't have perfection. It's trying to make the best of a bad situation. But people tend to look to other people We tend to look to government for hope, which gets really sad when your government is so flawed on its own, right? And it happens all over the world time and time again that we see that when that power comes in that there is corruption. We also look to money for our hope and our security to try to make things right. But those things never work out in the long term because we are so desperately flawed. I'm not talking about non-believers versus believers. I'm talking about all of us. We can't do this. Those are all attempts at finding true joy without God. The only governmental structure that will ever ultimately work is going to be the truest of theocracies, where God is ruling. I'm not talking about men speaking for God. We see that kind of thing, or for a supposed God, as you know, as many in Islam want to bring about Sharia law, and that's a theocratic type of government, except for still run by men for a false God here. The only thing that's going to be able to work is when Christ reigns. God himself reigns. So notice how Isaiah talks about that time under Christ's rule. Look at the words that you see in the passage. Joy, rejoicing, gladness. That's what awaits us. But it's not just for the millennial kingdom. That joy is something that we can have a taste of even now in faith. Because desire plus expectation equals hope. And that hope also yields joy. We often ask about God's will for our lives, right? I mean, how many of you would like me right now to tell you exactly what God's will is for your life? It's a lot of us, right? We'd say, yeah, we want to know this. Do you know the Bible actually states it? I mean, in the words, it says, this is God's will for you. And that's pretty much it. What we're talking about is that we'll live with faith and joy in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. You know, we talk about, you know, in different translations that there's a different number of words for different verses. And what is normally considered to be the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept, John 11:35. Look at this. Verse 16, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, there you go. Question answered. You never have to ask it again, right? God's will is that we rejoice and that we pray and that we give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what is going on. And I'm not saying, and nor is the Bible, I believe, here saying that you give thanks for all circumstances. Sin happens, and we're not going to be thankful for people sinning. But in the midst of it, in all things, we can give thanks. So when circumstances get difficult, life is tough, we can still have joy. And we do that by remembering who we are, by remembering what Christ has done for you and what he has in store as well. That's what Isaiah was writing about. He wrote to Judah, and that's Judah was kind of the southern kingdom at that point. The nation of Israel had split up, and you had Judah and Benjamin in the south, and you had the rest of Israel, called Israel, in the northern kingdom to the north. And he was writing to Judah, who was destined to be in captivity under Babylon. Of course, they would be rescued from that and put under captivity under Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And the readers, the hearers of this originally, they all knew that the northern kingdom, Israel, they'd already fallen. By this time, they were already in captivity under Babylon. But Isaiah reminded them of his promise, God's promise to both Israel and to Judah. What was going to be coming? It was a promise made to Abraham, and he reminded them of the promise, the covenant with Moses, that they were God's chosen people, and they had a glorious future in him. But he also reminded them that they were given commands in that Mosaic covenant, commands to obey. And they were living out the consequences of disobedience right then. But God would remain faithful. And we see that time and time again in the Old Testament and the New, that when God's people, his children, run from him, that he still pursues them. Go and read the book of Hosea. Hosea, who was told to marry a prostitute, and she was constantly unfaithful, but constantly he drew her back as a picture of what God did with Israel. Reminds them of who they were. That they were lost. It reminds them of what Christ would do, that he would redeem them and that he would give them that future glory. So they were both at the same time called to repentance, but also offer joy even in the desperate circumstances to come as Babylon would take over. Because joy is a matter of perspective. If you look at George's life, or George Bailey, his life, his circumstances on that bridge didn't change. I mean, it's not that he knew of. He even seemed excited about going to jail. He's excited about his bloody lip, and he gets home. I'm going to jail, isn't that great? He gets excited about it because he's alive again, and he has a new perspective. What changed was his perspective on his life and his circumstances. And as you look forward in Scripture, you see the same thing with Mary. I'm talking about Jesus' mother, not Mary Bailey, but she had the right perspective all along. As we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, listen to what Mary said.
Magnifies the Lord.
about the Magnificat that it's so much, I think it expresses so much better hearing it sung than just reading the words, but we will read the words as well. Mary said, verse 46, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary had that right perspective all along. It brought her incredible joy. I want to take a minute and pray here. I know we had a little disturbance here. Miss Ruby Patrick, I think, is passed out in the back, so we'll take a moment to pray. It's happened before, and they know how to handle it pretty well. We've got a great team who are working with her. Let's take a minute to pray. Father, we do want to lift Miss Ruby up to you, and we know that this has happened several times, and Lord, we just pray now that as it happens again, that you would continue to protect her, give peace to her family who is here with her. We pray, too, that doctors would be able to figure out what is happening to stop this from continuing, and Lord, we just pray that you would work mightily in her body even now. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at Mary's perspective, that it gave her such incredible joy, we see that she understood her position. She called herself God's bond slave. I am your bond slave, a humble servant. See, she understood that God didn't need her. See, God doesn't need you, any of you. God doesn't need me. God can do all these incredible things that he's going to do without us. And really, he accomplishes these things in spite of us and somehow chooses to use that. She just understood that she was blessed to somehow be chosen by God to be used for him. And she knew God's word. I mean, almost every word in that song, almost that entire song was made up of Old Testament quotes and allusions to the Old Testament. She knew the source of her blessing as well. She knew that she didn't earn it. It wasn't like God came to her because she was somehow better than everybody else, although there is something special about her. She didn't earn it. She didn't think that she deserved it somehow. We had Dave Ramsey fans out there. We've talked about that before. If you call Dave Ramsey and say, "How you doing?" What's he going to say? "Better than I deserve." And I love it because that's understanding. That's having the right perspective on your life, that all of this life is grace, that anything is so much better than what we deserve. And she started out by praising God for his favor on her, on herself, not dwelling on thinking about the burden of being an unwed mother, especially in those days. There was no question of having the resources for this poor young girl who was engaged to a carpenter to be able to care for a child. She simply responded with praise. And that praise shows several things about God. It shows his salvation. That she recognized herself. As you think back to Isaiah writing to a nation that's about to go into captivity, but he talks about there's going to be a remnant. You'll be saved through that. And she recognizes that God is her Savior, that she's been saved as a part of that faithful remnant from Israel, the ones who would continue to follow the Lord. They were saved from, and she was a part of being saved from captivity, even though she was still under captivity in Rome at that point. She praises God for his faithfulness, that God keeps his promises, and she believed that God would keep his promises. Her praise for him shows his power, that he has the power over kings and kingdoms, even though she was sitting there under Rome. But he has the power to even cause a virgin birth. Shows his holiness, that he is perfect, and he is completely unlike any other, and it shows his mercy. And despite our sin and our imperfection, God loves us, and he favors us anyway. She praised God for his favor on her, but she also, secondly, praised God for his favor on Israel. She didn't see this as being all about herself. It wasn't just, "Lord, you're blessing me." She recognized that the greatest blessing of all time for Israel was coming through her. And in God, in him, she saw, in Christ, she saw God's mercy. because she recognized that Israel didn't deserve that salvation. None of us do. I mean, think about Israel's history. It's filled with rebellion and with running from God. Every book that you look at in the Old Testament, those Hebrew scriptures, at some point in almost every one of them, you see Israel turning its back on the Lord. He does incredible things in them and through them, and then they run away. They go after themselves when they get comfortable. They just go after things their own way. But God remained faithful, and He still does. The fact that Israel even exists shows His faithfulness. If you just think about, beyond even what we see in the Bible, think about that as well. How many nations took them captive? And what has happened to them even in the millennia since then with Israel, that they are currently sitting as a nation surrounded by nations that want to wipe them off the face of the map and have stated as such. But they're still there. And you think maybe they need us? No, I don't think they need us. He remains faithful. It's really easy, I think very even common for us to have the wrong perspective on life. Because the world is going to say, it's all about you. Look out for number one. Do what feels good. Don't let anybody judge your actions. Because you can do whatever you want. Follow your heart. That's what the world tells you, right? Odds are some of us have probably stated that to people. I've had good Christian people state that to me. But then the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. So we need to follow the Spirit. Begin to think sometimes that because we've worked for something that we deserve it or we've earned it. And that's the more conservative approach to things. I mean, there's this rampant entitlement ideology today that's kind of growing in a lot of the world and here in the U.S. as well, that we think that we deserve things from our government and from other people simply for existing. Begin to think that because we've worked for things, we can take them or we just earn them by simply being alive. And typically, when we talk about this kind of thing, you get amens in a church because it's something that we know is kind of the wrong attitude. We don't want those kind of attitudes coming about in the church or in our nation, but we may not think we have any kind of entitlement mentality ourselves. What happens when something goes wrong in your life? What happens when something doesn't go the way that you wanted it to go? A lot of times we start to lose our joy, right? And we see it happen all the time. It probably happens to each of us. Might even get angry with God or with other people because we think that we deserve better. We start to think, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? Don't you love me? We start asking God to smite people who have wronged us in some way, or maybe we try to go and do that on our own, maybe the more likely thing. We kind of forget about those great commandments of love God and love others. And if you don't think that any of that applies to you, you may be hearing this and saying, yeah, those other people, man, they need to get this right. What about when someone cuts you off in traffic? I'm getting better at this one. It's taken 20 years of driving to get to this point, but there's still a long way to go. I think I may do a series sometime next year just on Christian driving. Just because I need that myself. Or what if someone cuts in front of you in a line? Ooh, especially now, right? And I know, how many of y'all live near the mall somewhere where you have to, y'all are being tested and tried right now. That place is a mess. I got people shaking their heads like, I don't want to go. Probably people watching right now from home because they're just not getting out in all of this today. And those are times that are going to try that joy, I know, and things get in the way. But maybe you think that's not you. What if someone changes something that you really liked in your life? What if someone gets promoted over you? What if someone close to you forgets a birthday or misses some kind of important event in your life? And we owe it to people. And we need to care for people, and we should show them that care and remember those things. We owe it to people to treat them well. The Bible has told us to do that. But I'm talking about the receiving end of this, where we start to expect all of these things and say that because the Bible says we should treat people that way, that we somehow deserve to be treated that way. Does anyone really deserve any better than what they receive? The Bible tells us that all who sin deserve death because we've rebelled, because we've committed treason against our Creator. It also tells us that we've all committed treason, and we rebelled against God, that we have sinned. So we all deserve death, eternal separation from God, and facing His wrath, all of that from Romans 3 as well as elsewhere. Because of sin, we don't deserve a chance to even go on living. Because of sin, we shouldn't be able to have the lives that even we have now. So that's grace, even for those who don't trust in Jesus, that you get a chance to even live this life. Remember that, need to remember that when the hostess seats the people who came in after you before she seats you this afternoon, right? You need to remember that when you get frustrated, when your water heater blows up, when your whole family's in here and trying to take showers at the same time so you can make it out to whatever kind of event you may have going on. Mary understood that. Mary understood what it meant to have the right perspective. Her focus wasn't on her circumstances. She understood that she was completely undeserving of this blessing, and she understood that she needed to see the bigger picture, that it was beyond her, and that's why God's message to her was so powerful, because her joy came from her faith, and our joy comes with faith as well. Look at what Elizabeth, and we're talking about John the Baptist's mother, look what she said to her in verse 45. To Mary, she said, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God, of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." None of the things that Mary talked about were fully completed yet. There were times that God had done all of those things, but what she's talking about, the ultimate fulfillment of those things, had not yet come. Yet she spoke in the past tense, because God had said it, it was as good as done. And she was praising him as he revealed that it was going to come through her child. She knew it would come, and how God's promise was on the way through her. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that message coming? To know that God had chosen you for that. I was overwhelmed myself just with joy and blessing when I learned that I'd be able to lead this church. It was definitely beyond anything that I deserved. And I was hit at the same time with this really incredible joy, but also some fear. Because it's such a great responsibility. I mean, to come in and lead this, and to be kind of given the charge of caring for and leading the people here, that is an immense responsibility, but I have the promise that God is with me. And I know that he's prepared me and will continue to work in and through me and through his church. And we've all stepped out in faith in this whole thing together, and I hope it's been a blessing to you like it has to Judith and I as well. But Mary's blessing, that was the greatest of all, that she would give birth to and raise the Messiah, that people would try and come and kill this child. You talk about responsibility. But she was overwhelmed with incredible joy instead of incredible fear, because she remembered God's promises and remembered his faithfulness. Do you believe in God's promises? Sometimes it's hard to focus on his promises when there's so much clutter in our lives. And some of that clutter is stuff that we bring on ourselves. And some of it is stuff that comes from outside as the world attacks. And there's just these things that are kind of demanded of us. But when we lose sight of God's promises, it's easy to lose our joy. So we have to be really diligent in seeking his promises, remembering those. That's why we spend time in his word and we memorize scripture, so we're reminded of his promises when times are tough. We're reminded of those promises as we come together to gather. We're reminded of those promises as we grow in God's word on our own and as a church. And we're reminded of those promises as God uses us to go out into our community and into the world and the people right here around us to serve them. When we see him working through us, it's a reminder of his promises. That's something that the staff and deacons and others here are here to talk to you about and to pray with you about those things, even as we sing here in just a minute. But is your joy based in your circumstances, or is your joy in Christ? Do you think or do you act as if you deserve better than what you're getting in this life? A lot of times there's a disconnect between what we have in our head and what actually happens in our lives, right? And I may say, no, I don't deserve this life, and I really deserve God's wrath, and so anything I receive other than wrath is grace, and even the bad things I receive are grace because it's not the wrath of God. We think that. We understand that a lot from Scripture, but what about your actions? How do those emotions flare up when things get tough? Or do you understand that this is all grace, and there's even more grace to come for those of us who believe? I'm not saying that that's an easy thing or a natural thing. I'm not standing up here and saying, hey, come and talk to me. I've got this figured out. I never react poorly. I never act as if I deserve better than what I'm receiving. I'm right there with you. This is not somebody saying I've got it figured out, but I want to work together with you so that we can all grow together. It's not easy or natural, but we should be growing more and more in that direction. So I've got a simple challenge for you this week. And maybe if you got a smartphone, put a reminder on for every day. Take time each day to think of an undeserved blessing, of some kind of reason for joy in your life. A little extra credit even, tell someone else about it. There is incredible, perfect joy awaiting all of us who believe in Christ for eternity. But you don't have to wait to experience it. That's what Isaiah and Luke and James and others are saying. That true joy is available for us right now. And I'm not saying follow Jesus and your life's going to be great. That would be a lie. We're told that we're going to have suffering. We should expect it, but we're told how to live through it. To have joy in the midst of all of it. But we can find true joy and faith and hope even in the worst of circumstances. If you know Christ, if you have trusted in Him for salvation, for your salvation, but you aren't experiencing that joy. Or maybe if you just haven't even placed your trust in Him, or even if you're not sure that this stuff that I'm talking about is even real, we're here to start conversations and to pray about renewing that joy or even finding it for the first time. So in just a second here, we're going to sing, and there's going to be some of us standing kind of on either end because the tables are here. We'll be on either end here, and some people up in kind of the corners where there's some open space there in the balcony. And we're here to pray with you and talk with you about any of those things. Stairs are open if you want to kneel here or where you're at, and just ask God for that joy, to experience that joy through faith again. I'll pray, and we'll stand and sing, and it'll be your chance to respond. Father, I am thankful for faith, for the way that you have shown your goodness and your faithfulness to Israel and now to us throughout history. And God, I pray that we would remember that we can have joy now, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, that we would find true joy as we seek you, as we grow in you, and as you use us, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't leave here today without knowing the joy that is our salvation now and the glory that is to come. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's time to sing your song.
It is time to give. Now, I say that, I know there are several folks, a lot of times this is the time where you exit. We're going to have the ushers come up. We do still have paramedics in the foyer, so if you could, if you by any means can, please stay in here during this time as well. But visitors, as we come to this time of offering, all that we're asking from you is that little info card that is in your bulletin, if you want to pull that out, and it's right there inside. It'll fall right out for you, but if you want to fill out some of that information just so we can say thanks for coming. We can get some information to you because we're still working on providing more of the printed material and information, making that readily available, but it's not here just yet. Now, there's also, right now, this is kind of a second chance, and that's to anybody to respond to the Spirit's moving in your heart. You know, because I know for some people, you don't want to come down and necessarily pray with somebody or talk to somebody just yet or may not feel ready for that. Let us know. Just fill out the card if there's something we can be praying for you about. If there's a way that you just need to find that joy, let us know and we'll contact you this week and just put that in the offering plate. We'll contact you this week. Ushers, we're going to pray and then we will give. Father, we are thankful for an opportunity to give. And I pray that even as we do give, that it's an expression of joy, remembering what it is that you have done for us, what you do through us, that it's an opportunity, Lord, to praise you. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night.
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The shepherds came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen.
Like working together, hitting different notes at different times. They could read music, which I'm lost just after that part. Turn pages, hit the right things. These two down here are sharing stuff. This is impressive. So, yeah. Well done. That's great. Anyway, a couple things to remind you about. We've got the Christmas musical tonight. We'll have more, I believe, from the handbells then as well. Yes? No. No. Well, I can say it, and maybe they'll show up anyway. So we had okay. That's what we had this morning. So, but great. We're going to have the musical tonight at 6 o'clock, and we're going to be. It's going to be followed by a meal. That meal will be on us. And when I say on us, I mean your church is providing that, not like with Awana, where the pie was literally on me. And we will need help, like right now. So, you know, when I say it's time to go, it'll be time to go and help set up. We'll need that back in the fellowship hall to get that set up. The prelude is going to start at 5:45 with a children's performances, so you don't want to miss that. A reminder, too, that we'll do Christmas caroling next Sunday evening. And with that, Grace, it's time to go.